lives. Amen. Many people think that the Christmas story begins in Bethlehem, at least in Luke's telling, because we read this text every Christmas Eve. It actually, if you pay attention to the text, it does not begin in Bethlehem. It says, what does that first line read? Somebody read it out loud. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus. This story begins in Rome. That's where the Christmas story begins. And it begins with Emperor Augustus. And Luke is very intentional about that. Most of us don't know our Roman history and haven't paid attention, but if we lived back in that day, we would all know who Emperor Augustus was. He's the head of the Roman Empire. His name was on every single coin that we would have touched if it was a Roman coin. His soldiers would have permeated our lives. We would know very clearly who Emperor Augustus was. He was originally named Octavian. He was adopted by Julius Caesar, who was considered to be a god, and so he became a son of God. As he got into power and established his reign in the Pax Romana, the Senate, which was no longer actually operating as a Senate, but was kind of a rubber stamp, declared that Augustus should be called, declared that Octavian should be called Augustus, which means revered and august. And so he carried himself like a son of God, and he wanted human praise. Like if we lived in the first century, we would know this. He acted like many human rulers do, kings do. When you have absolute power, you know, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And then there's this flow, like the Caesar Augustus, Emperor Augustus, was the most important person in the world. At least that's what they thought. And he had tremendous amount of power. He decreed, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that there should be a census, that people should go to the places of their ancestry and be registered for the purposes of taxation. And so everybody, you have to consider, there are millions of people scattered around the Mediterranean, from France and Spain to Turkey to Egypt to Morocco. Everybody, which is under, all of that is the Roman Empire, everybody is being required to go back to their homes. It's a tremendous amount of power so that he can tax them to support the Roman armies that were in their lives. That's the context of this Christmas story. And so Mary and Joseph have to go. I mean, they're part of this. They're caught up in this. That's why Luke says it. And they have to go from Galilee to Bethlehem, which is a journey of several days. We're talking a journey of over 100 miles where that Mary is, we don't know if she had a donkey, if she's walking, but she's pregnant. And you have to imagine that here she is, here they are, and because of what Augustus has said, that is why they are making this journey. And so Luke is paying attention to how this impacts them. And here, this young couple who have no real standing in the world in comparison, these young couple who have nothing, you know, who are just basically nobodies, go to this little village and they can't get a place to stay. And so she has to stay with the animals and she gives birth while she's there. Why does that matter? Why should it matter? Right? Why are we doing this? Why are we having this celebration? We tell this story, and you know, it's not that we're just celebrating the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago. There are lots of babies born 2,000 years ago. Why should we celebrate the birth of this one? What's going on here? Luke is saying that God is up to something here. That's the point of the story. That God is in the mix, that God is up to something. God is up to something profound in comparison to what's happening in the world. Except that where God is doing it is not on the center stage. Where God is doing it is off to the sidelines. It's like when heaven and earth collide, or heaven and earth meet, it happens in obscurity. And so this small little nation in Israel, which has lived with some sort of hope and expectation of the inbreaking of God, that's what our Isaiah text is about. These people, this Isaiah text was written 700 years before Jesus was born, and they too had a really bad king, or a lot of really bad kings. And so they too have gotten in, they've been in wars and have experienced great, you know, the trauma that comes from that. And the people who sat, they are people who have sat in darkness. And the prophecy is that the people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. There's been this inbreaking of light, and the rod of their oppressor has been broken, and they have been set free, and the ravages of war are now being cleaned up, and the garments of the soldiers soaked in blood, and their boots are being burned in the fire. And there's this celebration that the ways that they've been led before are no longer, and there will be a Prince of Peace, and they'll call him Wonderful Counselor, meaning that he is wise and has genuine wisdom. Almighty God, he will manifest the divine for us. Eternal Father, he will look out after us and protect us and guard us and work for our benefit rather than his own, and Prince of Peace. There's this longing for a leader who will bring peace. What we don't know, or what we've forgotten, is that Augustus was known for the Pax Romana. Augustus was a king of peace, or he claimed to be a king of peace. He claimed to be an emperor, who a rude leader who was all about peace, right? Except his peace, I mean, and there were, what Pax Romana meant is that Rome was not at war. There were no wars, but there were soldiers everywhere. There were soldiers everywhere implementing Augustus's will. So it was a forced peace. It was a peace that actually was manipulative and coercive. It was done through intimidation. And the people are longing for a different kind of peace. That's whatever it is that God is up to. And Luke is saying, I mean, Luke is playing on all of this. If we had been listening to, you know, back to chapter 1, and when Mary, you know, the angel comes to Mary and announces that she will be with child, with the Holy Spirit, Mary breaks into song and she says, my soul rejoices, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for the mighty will be brought down from their thrones, and the poor will be lifted up. The lowly will be lifted up. That's what Luke is up to. There is a different paradigm afoot, that God is afoot doing something else differently in the world. And here it is in this baby, in Israel, in Bethlehem. And what's curious about this story is that whatever it is that God is up to isn't proclaimed from housetops. It isn't proclaimed from every major, you know, through trumpeters and heralds that we've going throughout the kingdom. It's proclaimed to a group of shepherds sitting in their fields, sitting in the wild. And there's something significant about shepherds. I mean, the reason why it's shepherds is because shepherds has always been, what it means to be a shepherd is the metaphor that the people of Israel, that the Old Testament uses to describe what the ideal king looks like. The ideal king is like a shepherd. The ideal ruler is a shepherd, because the shepherd lays down his life or her life for the sheep. If you think about it, a shepherd is out there spending all their time looking out after these creatures. They've committed themselves and given themselves over. And the people of Israel said, that's what a king looks like. It's somebody who looks out after our benefit, not for their own self-aggrandizement. And so whatever God is up to, God decides to choose to show up to the shepherds. And the angel of the Lord shows up, and they are terrified. They're terrified, is what the story says. Which is what we should be when God shows up. And the angel says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. For I actually have good news to tell you. that for you this day is born a child of the house of David, who will be a Messiah, who will bring joy to all, who is there for all people, right? That's the message. It's there for all people, not just for this select few or for those that this is actually good news. That whatever it is that God is up to is a different paradigm. This is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into the context of our lives. This is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into the context of empire. And as soon as the angel says that, there are the hosts of heaven. The sky is opened up and the hosts of heaven is what Luke says there. The host of heaven is up there. The host of heaven are the armies of God. That's what it means. Hosts are armies. These are armies of God. These are not like, you know, Renaissance cherubs that are all looking cute, you know, whatever. These are the terrifying soldiers of God filling the night sky. And what the terrifying soldiers of God are doing, they are not out there wreaking vengeance or destroying the enemy or, you know, imposing God's will. The terrifying soldiers of God, the host of heaven, are singing praise. That's not what soldiers do, right? But that's what God's soldiers do. They're singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to all. That's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of being, right? And the soldiers sit there and they're astonished. And then the angels, the hosts of heaven disappear. And I imagine that the soldier or these shepherds are just dumbfounded. And then they go to see the baby. And that's what they see, is a baby wrapped in bounds of cloth, sitting in a manger. And somehow, some way, this is what God is up to. And so here we are 2,000 years later, celebrating the story gathered on this evening. Why? Like, why? Why are we gathered here? Why does this story matter? Why do we care about this story? We're all going to have to answer that for ourselves. Like, I've been wrestling with it this week. Like, this is a night of wonder. I mean, this is a night where we talk about the inbreaking of God's peace. This is a night of peace. Right, we're going to give presents, and we're going to give, you know, presents to each other. And a lot of us have invested a lot of time in buying presents and shopping presents, and we're going to open presents. Why do we even do that? The reason why we do it is because there is something that happens when you open a present, and it has been thoughtfully chosen for you, and it is given out of deep love and a desire to create delight, and you open it, and you're surprised, and there's a sense of joy. That is a metaphor for God's desire for us. And so the reason why we give presents is because that's a metaphor for what God is doing for us. And we get the bit about presents. I don't think we get the bit about what God is doing for us. So my hope for us this Christmas is that we can begin to recapture that sense of wonder. That we can begin to recapture that sense of possibility. That maybe God really is up to something. And that maybe God really does break into our existence. And that maybe God really is enfleshed in some, has been enfleshed in some really profound way that changes the course of human history. Amen.